Father, we thank you that you are a good God overall. Lord, we praise you for who you are and all that you've done. God, you are so wise, so gracious, so merciful. Lord, you are in control. There's nothing outside of your power. You don't take orders from anyone. God, you are the one true God. And we stand in awe of you and all that you've done. As those who have been washed by the blood of Jesus, who have been redeemed and forgiven from our sins, those of us who by faith have put our trust in Jesus, Lord, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you. We don't deserve you. We don't deserve your love or your mercy or your kindness, your goodness, but you lavish it upon us, God. So, Lord, we praise you for who you are. We praise you that we are privileged to be called your children. And, Lord, as we stand in awe of you, Lord, I pray that our worship has been pleasing to you and acceptable before you, O God. We thank you that we can approach your throne with confidence. This throne of grace we can approach with confidence because of what our Savior Jesus has done on the cross for us. So Lord, as we approach your throne right now, we know that there are many things that are on our hearts and our minds today. There's anxieties, there's frustrations, there's worries. The care and the weights of this life are on us, Lord. And so, Father, we place that at your feet because we know that you care for us. We know that you're big enough, you're great enough. And Lord, we pray that now, as we open up your word, that you would enlighten us, that you would open up our eyes, you would help us to see who you are even more clearly and what it is that you have for us to do and who it is that you have for us to be. And Father, I thank you that we have your word that is living and active in our lives. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you that he is living and active, that he is convicting us of sin, that he's leading us into righteousness, and that he makes your word understandable to us. So, Father, I pray right now that you and your Spirit would conform us to the image of the Son, our Savior. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. You may be seated. As I'm standing there worshiping with you, I'm just reflecting on how sweet it is that we get to do this each week, right? It's so cool that we have the ability to have a family gathering each and every week to worship our God, to fellowship with one another, to dive into his word. What a sweet thing that we can't and shouldn't ever take for granted. We're going to go into a time of communion right away. So if you have these packets that you should have picked up at the door there, we're going to transition into a time of communion. You may be sitting there asking, who is this for and what exactly is this time that we have? The Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, communion. What's this all about? Well, first I want to say that here in Faith Community Church, we have an open communion policy. So that means if you have put your trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, if you recognize that you are saved by grace through faith in the finished work of our Jesus, you're welcome to take part of this meal. And that's what Jesus would have called it and did call it, a meal. Because when Jesus is there with his disciples right before he's going to go to the cross, they're celebrating a meal, the Passover dinner, this Passover feast, where they're looking backwards, back to Egypt, when Israel was slaves to the Egyptians. And they're crying out to God, and God heard their cries, and he did something about it. The Bible tells us that he led them up out of Egypt with a strong and mighty right hand. That his presence was with them every step of the way. And the Passover, that word comes because those who, by faith, responded to God's word. God told the people that they needed to sacrifice a lamb, a spotless lamb. and take its blood and put it over the doorpost. And if they did it, they would be spared of the death that was visiting the firstborn of all there in Egypt. And so by faith, they put their trust in God. By faith, they responded to God's word, and he provided salvation in an incredible, miraculous way. And Jesus, with his disciples, looking back at this time, celebrating this feast, Jesus is now preparing for another time where the true Lamb of God, where he would go to the cross as a perfect substitute sacrifice for the sins of the world, and that his blood would cover the sins of us all, and that his blood would make us white as snow. And those who responded to God's word, who put their trust in this Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, Jesus, the Savior, the promised Messiah, those who put their trust in him, they would be saved. It's an incredible thing. And it's a thing that we shouldn't take lightly. As I said, we have an open communion policy, but Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 makes it explicitly clear that if you are approaching this time together, this meal together, if you're approaching it in an unworthy manner, if there's something in you that you're holding up against another brother or sister in Christ, if there's something in you that's holding you against your God, that's in the way of your relationship with another brother and sister or with God himself, then you're taking this in an unworthy manner and you're heaping curses upon yourself. It's something serious. But I also will say, if you're sitting here and you don't know Jesus, if you're just here because it's the thing to do, but you've never put your trust in Jesus, if you've never began an eternity-long relationship with him, and you somehow are sitting there thinking that if you take this cracker and if you take this juice, then something magical, mystical will happen and you'll be saved, I have news for you, you're wrong. It's not going to be the thing that saves you. Only putting your trust in Jesus will save you. So it's something that we each need to examine our own hearts before we jump into this together. And because we need to examine our hearts together, it's appropriate that we have a few moments where we just talk to our God. You just go to your God and you confess sin. Go to your God and you evaluate the relationship that's happening there. So let's just take a few moments and spend some time in prayer. Lord God, as we sit here today and examine our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ and with you, Lord, would you bring to mind the things that are in us that are unworthy of you, the things in us that are earthly, the things in us that are not of you. Lord, would you shine your light on them and expose them so that we can confess them and so that we can walk in right and true relationship with you. And Lord, as we do that, Lord, we reflect on all that our Savior has done. We thank you, Lord, that he took the nails for us. We thank you, Lord, that he stood in our place. We thank you that his body was broken on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, that he did not stay dead, that we serve a risen Savior and therefore have a living hope in him. We thank you for the truth and the hope of the resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He's with his disciples and Jesus gives thanks, breaks the bread, and says, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He then took the cup and says, this is a new covenant in my blood. A new covenant, not because Jesus has abolished the old covenant, a new covenant because Jesus has fulfilled the old covenant. A new covenant that is better and greater. As the writer of Hebrews says, the new covenant based on better promises. The new covenant based on a better sanctuary and a new covenant based on a better sacrifice. That sacrifice, Jesus himself. Hebrews also tells us that the blood of animals is not sufficient for the remission, the removal of sin. Only the perfect, spotless blood of our Savior can do that. A new covenant in his blood. Let's do this in remembrance of him. For as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Are you excited for that? You ready for Jesus to come again? I sure am. Let's continue in this in-between period. As we wait for his return, let's continue to proclaim his death and his resurrection, the hope that can only be found in him. If you have your Bibles, would you open up with me to the book of 1 John? A few years ago, actually, I guess it's many years ago, I found out yesterday that my son is now 6, and so I feel very old. So before he was born, Ashley and I, we were doing a bunch of house projects, and one thing in particular came up, and we had a decision to make. We could either hire it out, or I could try to do the work myself. And so I convinced her, I said, listen, hon, if I do the work, it'll only take 1 to 2 business months, and we can save a whole lot of money. I'll probably only need to buy 7 to 8 new tools and in order to get done. And so I was working on this and found a guy. He had a specific saw blade that I needed. And so I contacted him and go over to his place in order to get this saw blade. We began talking about a price. We ended up on a good, fair price. And then I said, okay, I'm ready. Here's your money. Where's the blade? And he goes, oh, it's just back here. You gotta come help me. Okay. So I go back to his garage and he goes, it's back there. I said, where? Oh, it's under that stuff behind that other stuff. We just gotta get to it. Okay. So began to start to get to it. And then very quickly, I realized that I had signed up to help clean this man's garage. And as we are cleaning out his garage, he is also using me as a giveaway, because he's saying, you know what? This is junk. I really don't want it. You want it? And all I wanted was that saw blade. And so after about 45 minutes, finally, I'm leaving with my saw blade and a truckload of other things. Have you ever been like that, though? Have you ever had an experience like that, where you wanted one thing and it just felt like things just started heaping up, piling up on you? It seems like you started down one road and before you know it, you are knee deep in a bunch of other things that had no connection to the thing that you wanted or the thing that you needed. That's one problem that the folks that John, the Apostle John, is writing to that they have around them. We haven't gotten to it yet, but we will in a few weeks get to some of the false teachers and the false teachings that John is warning against. And one of the things that he was warning against again and again and again is those who would add to the gospel. Those who would come along and say, and kind of dangle salvation over here and said, hey, I know that John, I know that Peter, I know that Paul, I know that the apostles, that they spoke to you and they preached to you a gospel message. And this gospel message is a good message, but now, here's a little bit more that you need. oh, now I have this new knowledge. I have this new information that would be vital to your salvation. In fact, I have a secret. I have secret knowledge. It's new. And this is the real true way that you have salvation. This is the real true gospel. And John makes it very clear, as well as Paul and Peter in their letters as well, no, there is one true gospel. There is no other gospel. In fact, if anybody else starts preaching to you another gospel, they are accursed. That's what Paul says in the book of Galatians. There's only one gospel. And John makes it so explicitly clear that this one true gospel, it is consistent. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. It's consistent in the fact that it is good the day that you put your trust in Jesus, that gospel, it is good. And the day that you take your last breath, that gospel is still good. It's consistent all the way throughout. It's not that you got to do this amount of things in order to be saved. And you know what? You over here, you'll have to do a few more. Or you over here, I know that you heard that it's Jesus, and yes, Jesus is good, but it's Jesus plus some of these other things. No. The gospel is consistent, and the gospel is sufficient. This is the point that John is actually making in our passage today, although he does not specifically, explicitly say it. As we read it, I think it'll make us understand what John is doing. He's using a little bit of wordplay. If you notice the title today of the message, An Old New Covenant, smushed it all together. That's not a word, right? But that's kind of what John is doing. He's talking about an old commandment that is also a new commandment, but it's really an old commandment, but he's presenting it as a new commandment. Does that make sense? Why? Because, you'll see in a minute, the gospel is consistent and sufficient. There's no need to add new commandments to the gospel. There's no need to add new information to what has been preached. There's no need to add to it because Jesus and Jesus alone is consistent and sufficient. Verse 7 of chapter 2, 1 John. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandments. It seems as though John is explicitly saying this as a way to counteract those false teachers. As a way to very subtly, with his wordplay, say, there's some people that are talking about a new commandment. There's some people that are talking about new instructions. I'm writing to you no new instructions. I'm not writing to you something that you didn't know at the beginning, something that you need to add. No new commandments, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. Scholars have debated about that phrase, from the beginning. Is this talking about from the beginning, like Genesis chapter 1 beginning? Or is it talking about the beginning that these believers, when they first put their trust in Jesus? In some ways, it can be both. But I think what John is really specifically talking about is from the beginning of their new life in Christ Jesus. Think about the context for just a minute. In chapter 1, we've seen what it looks like to know God, to have fellowship with Him, to walk in the light, to have this relationship with the one true God of the universe. This is what it looks like. And so it makes sense that John is saying, I'm writing to you not a new commandment, but an old one, one that you have had ever since you've had new life. Ever since you stepped out of the darkness and walked into His light, this is the same and consistent commandment that you have had. And so what is this commandment? Well, let me read through 7 from 7 through 11, and then we'll go back and talk about it. Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandments, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have had, and at the same time, it's a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. What John is talking about here in verses 7 through 11 is really a continuation of what he's already talked about in the beginning of chapter 2 and all throughout chapter 1. What does it look like to walk in the light? What does it look like to have true fellowship with God, to walk in his light with eyes wide open? If we look at chapter 1 and chapter 2, what we see is what it means to be a true believer in Jesus Christ with eyes wide open. Last week, we saw a few things that are evidences of what it means and what it looks like to be a true believer. Really, the results of our salvation. We saw last week that those who truly know God, who truly walk in his light, who truly have fellowship with him, those who are true believers, they obey God, they grow spiritually, and their lives are reflection of who he is. And today, verses 7 through 11, this old new commandment that John is talking about, it is actually, in so many ways, it is a continuation of what we read last week, because in so many ways, this is yet again another evidence, another result of our regeneration, another result of our sanctification, of our salvation. If you know God, you will love your brother. If you know God, you will love your brother and sister in Christ. If you call yourself a Christian, you will have deep, abiding love for his church. I feel like I could just stop there. We could just sit in silence for the next hour and process that. That's hard, isn't it? Let's be real, because we're talking about, you know, people. And we're talking about emotions. We're talking about life circumstances. And we're not just talking about the people that are good and nice and kind to you. We're talking about people who are redeemed, who are walking in the light, who are part of our good and awesome God, therefore part of the church. And people that are part of the church, you know what they are? Not perfect. Chapter 1 has already made that clear. Walking in the light doesn't necessarily mean sinlessness. Why? Because we're still in the flesh. But walking in the light means that we're running to our God, that we're confessing our sins, that we're trusting that he's faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So as we read this, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. This is another time that we see that phrase, whoever says that they are in the light. Whoever says that they're a part of Jesus, whoever says that they've been redeemed by his blood, and yet hates his brother, and yet hates that church member, well, they're still in the darkness. They're not walking in the light. They may claim to be, but they're truly not. Walking in the light with eyes wide open to what it means to be a believer, this evidence, it's a hard one. But let's look at how John phrases this section. Verse 8, at the same time. So verse 7, he's made all this time, all this point to say, this is not a new commandment. I'm not adding to the gospel. This is something that you've had from the very beginning of your new life in Jesus Christ. This is actually an old commandment. In fact, if you think about it, this is an old commandment that goes so far back. Because when Jesus, he's interacting with this guy, and this guy's trying to trip him up. And this guy says, hey, Jesus, how do I have eternal life? Jesus says, do the commandments. Okay, cool, I've done those. What else? Love your neighbor as yourself. Ooh. Jesus also then says all the commandments that can be summed up in these two words. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, might. Love your neighbor as yourself. Seems that this new commandment is really an old commandment, but then John says at the same time, it's a new commandment. Why is this a new commandment? Because those of us who have put our trust in Jesus, who now have new life in him, we are now confronted by something that we could not do on our own. We are now confronted with this commandment that is impossible for us to carry out on our own. You don't have to believe me in order to understand that. You just need to have lived a few hours on this earth, right? Because it is easy, the book of John says it, it's easy for us to love those who love us. But what about those who have whispered behind our back? What about those who have nudged us in the wrong direction? What about those who are well-meaning but they trip over the feet all the time? No, what God is calling us as believers to do, to love one another, it is so new. It is so fresh. It is so supernatural. It is something that is not possible apart from him. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away from the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. That word abide, it's a really special word. The Greek word for abide is meno. And it means abide. It means remain. It means stay. It can mean make your home in. The words that Jesus uses in the Gospel of John when he says, abide in me, and I will abide in you. Make your home in me, and I'll make my home in you. That's a special thing, isn't it? So whoever loves his brother, they make their home in the light. It's what I want. Go back to chapter 1. We recognize making my home in the light. That means that I'm walking with God. That I'm having fellowship with him. If I am abiding in the light, that means that I am living a life that is pleasing to my God, worthy of the gospel that I've been saved by. I want to walk in the light. I want to abide, make my home in the light. Verse 11 then, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Does not know where he's going, stumbling and bumbling through life, going from one crisis to the next, going from one thing that's caught all your attention to the next. Why? Because when we're walking in darkness, our God is not on the throne of our life. When we're walking in darkness, who's on the throne of our life? Ourself. Are we good at that? Are you good when you're on the throne of your life? How does that work out for you? You stumble and bumble through life and you don't know where you're going. So this new old covenant, or commandment, I'm sorry, I keep doing that. This old new commandment, this new old test, this new old result of our salvation is that we love one another. Jesus, he wouldn't give us something that we're supposed to do. He wouldn't give us something that we are supposed to be if he himself hasn't already been there. In the Gospel of John, chapter 13, while Jesus is contemplating and walking through to the points of the cross, John chapter 13 outlines some really special things. First is that Jesus washes his disciples' feet. He gets down on the level that is lower than a servant, and he cares for his disciples. He serves them. Then he says this. When he had gone out, Jesus says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are to also love one another." Wow. Again, talk about a heavy thing to hear, a heavy thing to read, a heavy thing to contemplate. Jesus, he has washed his disciples' feet. He's talked about how he will be betrayed. He's later about to pray for his disciples and pray for us by extension. And then he's going to go to the cross. And with all this in mind, Jesus says, "Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another." You who, his disciples, are squabbling about who's going to be first in the kingdom. You who are elbowing each other and trying to see who's going to be greater in the kingdom. No, you who are an imperfect, motley crew, as Jesus would look at his disciples, he says, you're supposed to love one another in the same way that I have loved you. And then verse 35. By this love that you have for one another, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's one thing to call ourselves a church. It's one thing to call ourselves a family, a spiritual family. It's one thing for us to gather together and have just such a sweet time together. But if the world looks in and peeks in at us and they don't see love, how else will they know that we belong to him? If they peek in on our family gatherings, if they peek in and look at us and understand who we are, how else will they know that we're not just a country club? We're not just a group of friends. No, we truly belong to the one true God. And as we belong to him, we are his bride. We are his church. How else will they know that we belong to him? We got to have love for one another. And all this sounds way up here. So let me give you some practical walking steps for how to love one another. First is that we put one another before ourselves. That's a thing that we see all throughout the New Testament. That we consider one another more important than our own selves. If we take our eyes off of Jesus, then our order, it all gets distorted. We keep our eyes fixed and focused on Jesus. And when we do that, he will help us to consider one another more important than our own selves. We also pray for each other. We lift one another up in prayer. And not just the simple, hey, I really want to stop this conversation, so I'll pray for you. Hey, I really want to move on, so I'll just tell them that I'll pray for them and I'll forget about it. No. Genuine prayer. I know when people are praying for me. I feel it. I know it. I hope you can feel when I'm praying for you. Genuinely loving somebody, you got to be praying for him. And maybe you're looking at somebody and you're saying, but that person, do you know what they did to me 20 years ago? Do you know that look that they gave me? Do you know that thing that was said about me that probably originated with them? Do you know? I don't know. But you know what? I do know one thing. That if you pray for somebody, God does this really, really cool supernatural thing. He grows your love for them as you pray for them. So if you pray for somebody, you begin to love them. If you genuinely bring that person before the throne of grace and say, Lord, maybe not prayers like, Lord, would you smack them upside the head? But Lord, would you care for them? God, would you bless them? God, would you draw them closer to yourself? And God, would you open up their eyes to the things that they can't see? And you know what? Would you change my attitude for them? Because maybe there's things that they're going through that I can't see. And maybe if I knew what they were going through, maybe I would have a better and different attitude towards them. So Lord, would you help me to see them the way that you see them? Because you know who knows, who loves that person more than anyone else? Our God. So God, help me to see them the way you see them and love them the way you love them. If we pray for one another, things are going to happen. So we're considering one another more important than our own selves. We are praying for one another. And then we're making sure that there is action behind our words. Because we can talk a good talk. We can talk about how we're the most loving church in the world, but if there is no action behind that, oh man, all we're doing is talking. Now let me say this. Sometimes truly loving somebody means saying hard things. Sometimes truly loving somebody means that you have to hear hard things. Every time that my son asked me for something sweet, if I said yes every single time, I would be a bad dad. I say yes maybe 75% of the time. And those 25% of the time where I say no, you know what he looks like? He looks like I just crushed his little soul. No, you can't have a fourth donut. No. It hurts him, but it's for his good. There's a way to say hard things lovingly. There's a way to say hard things kindly, and there's a way to receive the hard things. If a brother and sister comes up to you and says hard things to you, don't get defensive. Don't push them away. Take a moment. Take a breath. Maybe there's something they're saying to you that actually could really help you. Maybe they're helping expose a blind spot in your life. And maybe they're totally off the rocker. But the way you respond to them, that can be a way to show that you love them. The world, they got to know that we belong to Him. And the one true way that they're going to know we belong to Him is if we love one another. And it's not easy. But boy, is it so rewarding. This is so rewarding to look at a brother and sister in Christ and just know that you love them and have a deep abiding love for them. That goes hand in hand with walking in the light. Walking in His light goes hand in hand with loving one another. You can't separate the two. You cannot say that you walk in the light and hate your brother, and you cannot love your brother without walking in the light. This is the good word that God gives us. Let's pray that we can put it into action. Father, thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you that you've given us one another. What a blessing your church is. Help us, Lord, to truly love one another. Help us to lift one another up, to pray for one another. God, would you help us to put each other more important than our own selves? And God, we pray that as we walk in your light, as we are truly believers in you, regenerate people, that this evidence, this result of our sanctification and our salvation, Lord, we pray that this result would be so evident to the world around us. The world that is lost without you, would they see us, know that we belong to you, and glorify you and turn to you as a result. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Spend some time fellowshipping with one another, and we'll see you next week.